Well, as we've been going through Ephesians the last several weeks, Darren asked me about 4 weeks ago to preach, and he gave me a choice of preaching on marriage or children. So I took marriage. Darren Penrose gets sloppy seconds. He gets to the parenting aspect of it. But I'm going to speak today on Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. It's about marriage. And I'm going to share a little testimony with you in a minute. But one question I want to ask you guys that are married. How many of you are married and or have been married, knew or thought they knew that the one they have married was the one? How many of you thought that? I mean, think about it. I mean, when you first meet that person, do you think that the one you married is the one that's going to be with you the rest of your life? And I say that because I'm going to talk about my wife. She's in the back today, so that's good. So, when I was in high school, I was voted or by my peers and my friends in high school the first to get married. And I wasn't the first to get married out of high school, of course, but I was probably the fourth. I was 17 years old, and I was invited to a party from a friend. His name is Joe, by the way. And it was his cousin Vicky's party, because I kind of liked her. I saw her once before, and I wanted to meet her. So I went to Vicky's birthday party, and when I got there, somebody else caught my eye. I was like, wow, who's that girl over there? And I asked my friend Joe, you know, who's that girl standing over there, you know, because I like to get to know her. And I was pretty dressed up by my standards. You know, I got dressed up in my brown corduroy pants, my black and red flannel shirt, my cream-colored vest, and my cowboy boots. So I was going to party to meet a city girl, but I was more dressed up to meet some girl at a country festival. So I wasn't, to my standards, I thought I looked pretty good, but obviously I didn't. So my friend told me that her name was Martha. So I said, oh, Martha, that's a good name. Now, so he came and told me all the things that she likes. So her favorite artist at that time was Pat Benatar. And she said that she actually liked her so much she used to dress, almost dress like Pat Benatar. So that was her idol when she was younger, a rock and roll artist. So I was like, I wasn't much up on music. I didn't know the people's names and stuff like that. So when I went up to meet her, we got talking about music. And I go, you know who you remind me of? She goes, who? I go, Marie Osmond. Marie Osmond. She looks at me like, you mean Pat Benatar. I was lucky to get her phone number, to say the least, because she wasn't going to give it to me, but she did. Well, we dated for about 3.5 years, and those 3.5 years, I decided that she was the one I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. And I bought an engagement ring. I carried it in my pocket for 4 months, asking and thinking when I'm going to ask her to marry me. I already talked to her mom and dad about it. I already mentioned it to my mom and dad. And so I decided that on 1984, Christmas Eve, that I was going to ask for her hand in marriage. I bought a box of roses. I tied the ring to the center rose, and I wrapped it up as a gift, and we went over to her house. And when I went to her house, and we sat and had dinner, and we relaxed and enjoyed our time together, but we usually open our gifts at 12 o'clock on Christmas Day, right at 12. So we sat down in the living room, and we went to open the gifts. When she opened up her gift, and she saw the ring, I got down on my one knee, and I asked for her hand in marriage. I proposed to her. Of course, she said yes. We've been married for 28 years as of this past May 3rd. And it's been a wonderful time. But when we first got married, though, I was 22 and she was 20. We were very young. We didn't know what we were getting into. We were very immature. And even though we were physically yoked together and we, you know, loved each other physically, we were spiritually dead. And the first several years of our lives is very difficult. We went through a lot of hard times and a lot of disagreements. And most of the time was because of our immaturity and because of our young age, and we got married at 20 and 22. But because of Christ and us being believers, we came to a deeper understanding of what marriage is really about. And marriage is about being united together as one, not just physically, but spiritually. And today I'm going to talk in Ephesians 5:22-33 about marriage. So we're going to read the scripture and see what Paul has to say about marriage. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and a wife must see it to she respects her husband." Throughout all of Paul's, throughout Ephesians, Paul talks about unity, talks about the circumcised and uncircumcised as being one. Unity of Gentiles and the Jews coming together. We all come to the conclusion that through Christ, all who believe are united with him. But marriage, Paul talks and goes much deeper about marriage, about our relationship, physical relationship with our wife, and also our spiritual relationship with the Lord. I'm going to share with the men first today because I get convicted all the time by myself, because I know that even though I'm a Christian and even though I am my wonderful wife's husband and she's such a blessing to me, sometimes I don't feel like I'm a blessing to her. So I'm going to talk to myself as well as the men here first today. Our responsibilities as men are far greater than we actually believe. We don't act upon what we should walk, the way we should walk in our lives. We have a greater responsibility in our families, in our children's families, in our communities than we give ourselves credit for. Paul says, "And husband loves your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their bodies. Who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ also does the church." How did Christ love the church? How did he love the church? Well, first and foremost, he came and reconciled his people, us. He came into this world as a blameless, sinless baby. Well, not really sinless. Born of a virgin mother. He came sinless as a sinless baby. He came into this world with no sin. He gave up his life for Israel, the world, and so on, so that we can have a relationship with the Father and become united one in spirit and in truth. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what the basic focal point of marriage is in God's word. Is that Christ came for his bride. He came for us, the church. This leads us to the first truth about human marriage. My first truth about human marriage is human marriage is a is for demonstrating God's unconditional love. That's what the first truth is. If you look at verse 25, Paul says to their husbands to love as Christ loves. What does this love look like? This kind of love Paul's talking about is a love that knows no bounds. Unconditional love. We should emulate the same love of Christ towards our wives. The duty of husbands is to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a very big amount of love here. Men, I look at myself in the mirror, I don't see that kind of love. You know, sacrificial love, we are supposed to be doing that in our lives, for our wives. This love is selfless, sincere, pure, and constant with grace and forgiveness. It has to be continual. Every day we should love our wives. We should show that love to our wives. But I know that we're imperfect and we don't do that a lot of times. When we have this kind of love in our marriages, it's not going to make our marriage perfect. It's going to make it easier. When we have this kind of love in our marriage, the grace and forgiveness that we have for our wives, it's going to make it easier to go through these trials that we go through. And I'm saying this because I went through a lot of trials when I first got married. A lot of trials. In fact, when we first got married after 3 years before we had Brittany, we were talking about divorce. And it was because of finances. It was because of lack of time I was spending with her because I was working 65, 70 hours a week. I mean, it was very hard. And but when we became Christians, we understood that the deeper relationship of marriage is about Christ. It's about being one, united in one with Spirit and truth. Jesus said with his own words, with his own lips, he said in John 15, 12 to 13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command." Christ loved us so much, he gave himself up for us. He gave himself up for the world so we can have a relationship with the Father. Jesus began his ministry on earth investing in 12 people. Think about this. Think how vast and widespread Christianity is today. It started with Christ and 12 people. 12 people that he showed his love and he taught to while here on earth, with them on earth. Jesus loved us and loved the apostles so much that he built the church of his rock of salvation through the apostles. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "But who do you say I am?" See, this is a time when the Sadducees were trying to ask Jesus. There's questions going about who Jesus was, and some people said Jesus was Elijah reincarnated. Some people, he was Jeremiah the prophet reincarnated. But Jesus asked his apostles, his disciples, he goes, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind here on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you lose here on earth is loosed in heaven." That is a statement that Christ is going to build the church, his rock of salvation, through the apostles. And when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" That's when he knew that, and we knew also that when we ask and we say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter and the apostles basically told Jesus that was the time when he was going to send the Holy Spirit in Acts. Once Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected, Peter was the establishment of the rock of salvation. He, through Peter and the apostles, they were the ones that were going to present the gospel to the world. They started it. They received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered them to speak Jesus' words. So Jesus continued his ministry here on earth through the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that empowers us as a church body. And as we can see, there's not that many here today. So this is why Paul says in Romans 5:5, "And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has poured out within our hearts the Holy Spirit who was given us." He gave us the Holy Spirit. Why? To continue on his ministry, to do his work, to love him. He gave us God's Spirit, the same Spirit that the apostles had. God's Spirit never changes, but we have to be Spirit-led. And that's where the problem lies here. If we're going to be like Christ, we have to be Spirit-led. Which leads me to the second truth about marriage. Human marriage is about conforming to Christ's righteousness. That's what human marriage is about. In verse 26 and 27, Paul talks to the church as being cleansed by his word. Even though Christ died, we are considered blameless and washed white as snow. But God uses his word to help people become cleaner, more righteous. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. That's what marriage is about. When we wake up every morning, our bodies crave food. We have to eat so we can receive nutrients to stay healthy. We have to exercise. We have to walk. We have to lift weights and so on to keep physically strong. We have to do the same thing with God's word. We have to be fed. We have to work out our mind so we can understand how to live righteous lives for God. God's word feeds us spiritually. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to be fed. If we don't feed our spirit, then we're not going to be spirit-led. We're going to walk through life being unspiritual and unrighteous. Our main duties as husbands is to be washed by his word, in his word, so that we can keep our wives cleansed and pure and holy and blameless to God. How does this work? Because if you look at the scripture, it talks about husbands, love your wives. It says, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. How does this work? How do we cleanse, when we are washed by his word, how do we keep our wives clean? How do we cleanse our wives? How we cleanse our wives is this: when we live righteous and holy lives, when God's word speaks to our lives, we respond differently in different situations. When we go through trials in our life, if we're not walking with the Lord, those trials are going to make us angry. We're going to react differently. When we have Christ in our lives, we will respond totally different. We will respond with compassion. We will respond with gentleness. We will still be angry. Remember we talked about be angry but do not sin? He just talked about that last week. We can be angry, but we can still not sin. We can still be angry, but we can still be merciful and graceful and forgiving. We will show the love of Christ towards our wives, our family, our communities, and we will go through life in its turmoils. We will still be able to live fruitful lives, and we will be able to love others. This leads me to Ephesians 5:22-24. 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ also, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. This third point, human marriage is a portrait of salvation. That's what marriage is about. Wives, you are subject to your husbands as to the Lord, since husbands is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So wives, even though you might be equal or more mature spiritually than your spouse, because of the gospel picture of marriage, the way it paints that the husband, you're still subject to him as Christ is the church is subject to Christ. So even though you might be spiritually more mature and you might be more righteous than your husband and you might be living more pure life than your husband, you're still subject to him because you're subject to Christ. But Christ, since being the Savior of the body, husbands aren't free, and we should still take care of the needs of our wives. We have to protect her. We have to care for her with all our ability as husbands, so that we, as husbands, could reflect Christ by being the physical Savior of the wife. We can be the physical Savior of the wife. What does that mean? Well, we work hard. We make sure that they're taken care of. There's food on the table. That you're leading in your family's life spiritually so that they can be nourished. But we can only be the physical body. Christ has to be the spiritual Savior of their lives. We can't do that. We can be the physical Savior of the wife. Wives are to first and foremost be subject to the Lord, who is the head of the body, the church, and the Savior of all. So as the church is to be obedient and subject to the Lord, wives must be subject and obedient to the husbands in everything. In marriage, when we get married, does not the woman carry the name of the husband? It's been that way in all cultures. When you get married, your name as a wife drops off, and you carry the name of your husband. When Martha got married to me, her name was Martha Martinez. Well, now it's Martha Lane. Well, it's the same thing as with Christ. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are to carry his name. Our name no longer matters. Because we didn't come to him. He came to us. He came to save us. Paul wasn't just talking about the physical marriage. He was talking about the relationship to Christ as the church, the spiritual marriage of the bride and her bridegroom. Christ gave himself up for the church so he might sanctify her through the washing of the word of God. So in order to present the church to himself in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, she might be holy and blameless. Where does this take place? Where does that take place? Where does that spiritual sanctifying cleansing take place? It takes place in heaven, right? But it still takes place here on earth. Because we've already been washed clean by his word. But sometimes we don't walk in the manner of being cleansed. When we go through life, God has to work through us in our lives, in our marriages, in our communities, at work. And it's tough. Paul says in verse 27, he might present him to himself, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. What Paul is saying here, that we might have no spot or wrinkle, is Paul saying that when we, the church, or as we individuals, might not be blameless, might be no spot or wrinkle? He's not saying might. Might be presented to the Lord to be holy and blameless? He's not saying that we might. He knows that we're already going to be, because Jesus ultimately will present the church to himself spotless in eternity. But Paul says might because the cleansing process starts while we're in physical form. We have to be cleansed every day, every week. There will be no might when we get to heaven because we will be in his glory. The might takes place while we're on earth. That's what he's talking about. He wants the church to be spotless and blameless while we're on earth. That's a cleansing process that we're supposed to be doing while we're here. This leads us to a fourth truth about marriage. Human marriage is a temporary picture of eternal reality. Remember in Scripture when Jesus was approached by the Sadducees and they asked him about the resurrection? They asked him, well, according to Israel's laws, that when this wife and the husband were married, the husband died, and the brother's supposed to marry the wife, and then that husband died, and then that brother, another brother married another wife, and the wife had seven husbands. And the Sadducees came and asked him, who will she be married to when she gets to heaven? And this is what Jesus said. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain the age of the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They cannot even die anymore because they are like angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls to the Lord a God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to God. All live to him. We're here, we're alive. We should be living to him. But we're not. We are considered worthy to attain or take part in the age when we believe with our heart that Jesus died for our sins, was resurrected, ascended into heaven. When we truly, truly believe in our hearts that this happened, then when we die, we will no longer be in the physical body. We will receive a new body, which will have no sexuality. We will not be married in heaven. We're going to be married to one and only person. It's going to be the bridegroom. We're the bride. That's why John in Revelation says, in John Revelation 19, 6 through 9, we will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the marriage supper that we are all should be focused on. And this is what he says. I'm going to probably start with verse 5. And a voice came from heaven, from the throne, saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like a voice of a great multitude, the sound of thousands of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, right blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. That's our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we'll all be there. That's all who believe. And we only take place of it when, through the Holy Spirit, we make ourselves ready while we're here on earth. Even though we are given supposedly the ticket to heaven, when we ask Christ into our hearts as Lord and Savior. But if you read in Scripture, when John says, for the fine linen is righteous deeds of the saints, what is that saying? All our righteous deeds while we're here on earth will be presented when we get into heaven. Righteous deeds have to happen while we're in the physical form, while we're here on earth. That's part of marriage. That is part of marriage. That's not only marriage to through the body of Christ is to Christ, but it's also the marriage of us to our wives. Marriage isn't about me. It isn't about you. Marriage is about the body of Christ in unity. And as you can see, we're not too united this morning because there's about 20 people missing. It's kind of sad. We accept Christ as our Lord and Savior We no longer are married not only to our husband and wife, but we are married with Christ. We are one with Him. That's what marriage is all about. He is our eternal righteousness. We will be married to Him for eternity. Our physical marriage is only temporary. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "For our sake He made Himself sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Are we being God's righteousness? Are we? So review the truths of the human marriage. The human marriage is for demonstrating God's unconditional love. The human marriage is about conforming to Christ's righteousness. The human marriage is a portrait of His salvation. And the marriage is a temporary picture of the eternal reality. But that's a lot of information. How can we take and apply those to our lives? There's two words. Love and respect. And it says here right in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. First, I'm going to talk about love. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4, Peter says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without the word by the conduct of their wives. Then they will see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, but braiding of the hair and putting on the gold jewelry or clothing you wear. But let your adorning be hidden in the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." So love. Most wives' desire above all things is to be completely loved by their husbands. What I mean by completely, like I talked earlier, sacrificially, pure, constant, with grace and forgiveness. That's being pure. That's the kind of love that wives want. Paul recognized this kind of need in the church, and he needed to remind men that our wives have to be first in our lives, second to Christ. Because Christ comes first. If we love Christ with all our heart, then our love will overflow to our wives. One thing I'm very bad at is this. When we are busy, I'm busy at work. I'm busy throughout the day. Joe knows how busy he is, and he knows how busy I am. I work 60, 65 hours a week. We have Bible study on Wednesdays and small group on Thursdays, and I meet with Darren on Friday mornings. And I'm a busy guy, but what happens when I'm busy? What happens when you're busy? I come home, I'm tired. I just want to sit down and relax. Maybe do something that I love. A hobby, watch some TV, favorite TV show. What happens when we do that? We tend to neglect our wives. Not on purpose. We don't do it on purpose. We don't purposely go out and try to neglect our wives. But sometimes we become selfish and we think of ourselves. So when I get home, I do this. I don't do this all the time, but I at least give my wife a kiss, a hug, to make sure that she knows that I appreciate her, I love her. I try to do something nice for her. My romantic days have kind of been, as you get older, the romance goes away. It shouldn't, but for me, it has. But I still, once in a while, pull out a romantic thing. I'll make her breakfast in the morning. I'll surprise her with something that she likes or she wants to do. But we just can't go through life thinking that normal is enough, that your everyday activity is enough. We can't think that with wives, because it isn't. Remember, normal wasn't enough for Jesus to win His bride's love. We think about that way. Think about you, men, as your lives. That you just want to go to work, come home, relax. You have your wife. If Christ did that, we'd be all going to hell. If he just came and wanted to do things that he wanted to do and he didn't come for us. He came for us. He came for his bride. Let his sacrifice be our example as men. And respect. What would you guess? I'm going to ask the men this. All right, I'll ask everybody. What would you guess the top was the top of most husbands' wish lists or want lists from their wives? What is the one thing that they want from their wives? Especially, okay, when you're younger, maybe. What is the one thing that most men want from their wives? Sex? Okay, everybody doesn't want to say it, but okay, let's say it. When we were younger, sex was probably the one thing that men wanted most from their wives. But that's not true, because most men would say that they would want respect from their wives, more so than anything else. They would want their husband, they would want their wives to, first and foremost, respect them and appreciate them as a role of their husband, as a role of their them being a husband, regardless of his performance, because if your wife respects you regardless of your performance, meaning performance as an imperfectness, then that's what men want. They want the respect from their wives. Jesus respected and deserved worship. He would have gotten worship even though he didn't come to save us because he's God. But he respected us so much and loved us so much that he came for us. Despite our imperfectness. So when wives respect their husbands apart from the perfect performance, they show respect for Christ, whom the imperfect earthly husband represents. We represent Christ, but we're imperfect. So the two ways you can take and apply all of this stuff is love Christ. Husbands are to love Christ through their imperfect wives. We have to realize that when we look at our wives, she's imperfect. But what does she represent? She represents the body of Christ. That's what Scripture says. And wives should respect Christ through their imperfect husbands. Because we represent Christ in his Scripture, is what Paul says. So when we look at our wife, when we look at our husband, we should respect them with the love of Christ and respect them as they are Christ, even though they're imperfect and they have sinful natures. So those are the ways that we can show and have stronger marriages in our lives. And it has to come from Christ. It has to come from the love of Christ in our lives. And that will overflow into our families, into our relationships. It won't make everything perfect. It's still going to be difficult. Still going to have struggles and trials. But if you truly love Christ, you'll truly love your husband and show him that love. And if you truly respect your wife and respect your husband, Christ will show out of your life to them. And that's the truth about marriage. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for us being able to, even though imperfect husbands and imperfect wives, look at our husbands and our wives as in being pure and spotless, especially if, Lord, they're believers in you. You came to this earth to take away all our impurities and make us pure. But that doesn't happen until we get to heaven. But I pray, Lord, for our wives and our families and our loved ones, Lord, that we would be able to show that love and respect to them in our lives. And this can only come from you, dear Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we'd be able to apply these four truths in our lives, and especially the love and respect aspect. I pray for the families that weren't here today, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that they might listen to this message. There's a lot of families that sometimes struggle in life, Lord. But if they focus their lives on you and really find the true meaning of marriage, it'll make their lives and marriages a lot easier. I pray this for all our marriages in our church. I thank you for this time, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you will bring Darren and Deborah home safely from their vacation, give them a much-needed rest that they need. And I just pray, Lord, that for our church body, that we could take your word and apply it to our lives, that we would be the hands and feet of God to show love to our communities and love to others. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.